Have you ever
been in a position where you have felt the Lord leading in a certain area, or maybe even thought of or dreamed of a way that you felt God was going to work in some ministry or in your life in a way that you'd be able to impact others? Have you ever dreamed of the way that God could use you to help other people? You ever dreamed that way before? Are little tiny dreams, or are they big dreams? Big dreams. You know, having that impact in our world. You ever been in a position with those big dreams where then you felt like maybe you weren't smart enough or good enough? Maybe there was too much in your life that you had to deal with, and you felt like you couldn't bring those dreams into being. Ever been in a position where you felt like maybe the Lord was leading in an area, and then you thought, "Well, I'm not the one. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. There's too much from my past to have to deal with, and they're not going to believe me anyway. God's not going to work in this situation. He's not able to." You ever feel like that in your life? Maybe other people. I think realistically, we probably all have felt that. Let's take just a moment. Those feelings are not correct. Okay? Those feelings of, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, God's not able to use me in this, I don't have the resources, I don't have enough to be able to make an impact, I don't have enough to be able to give in this area. Those thoughts that we have, those feelings that we have of I'm not able to do that. God's given me this big dream, but I'm not able to accomplish it. Those thoughts are lies. Okay? Amen? Those thoughts are lies. Those thoughts that the adversary puts in our head and those feelings of I'm not important enough to do this, that is a lie that comes from the adversary. That is not the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Amen? That is not the truth of the Word of God. When God gives us a dream, when God gives us a ministry, when God puts in our mind, I would love to be able to help this person. I'd love to be able to help this group of people. I'd love to be able to help in this area. When God puts that into your mind and into your heart, when the adversary lies to you and says, but you can't make a difference, that is a lie. But too often we accept it as the truth, don't we? Too often we say, yeah, I don't have enough. A couple of weeks ago during the famine retreat that we had for the senior youth down at the Garden Park Church, one of the issues that had come up was drilling wells in places where there just is not fresh water. And the cost for drilling a well, I think the area was in Africa, the cost for drilling a well was between $4,000 and $15,000. And as we watched, there were three or four pictures that Rick McLean had available for us, that the leader had available for us, of the water situation there. And it's amazing. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. And when we look at that and see the need that was there, and this is primarily teenagers that are there, they see that need and they say, man, I want to help with that. I want to bring fresh water so that this little kid who's got a bottle of water, and it's brown. And they're using gasoline drums, gasoline containers, to go down to the area and get water. It's not water. I mean, it's not even what we would call water. It's this brown mud. It happens to be in liquid form, and that's about as close to water as it gets. And so that desire is there to be able to help, and then we find out it costs $4,000 to $15,000, and these are kids with an annual income of about $60. And they say, my heart is there, my desire is to help out with that, but I can't do anything about it. And I think too often that's the thinking that we have. our heart is there, our desire is there to be able to really impact the world in which we live, a world of need and injustice. My desire is there to help, but I'm not able to. That's our thinking with it. That is not true thinking. But too often we grab that thinking of, I can't make a difference. I can't make an impact. I can't do anything about that situation. I can't help that person that I work with. I can't do anything about that. And we hold on to that lie. We proclaim it as truth. And so what do? Nothing. We do nothing because we believe a lie. We do nothing because we believe a lie. The good news is, the Word of God is true. Amen? The Word of God is true. It's true every time. And so what I would like for us to do is begin to grab hold of our dreams again, those dreams that the Lord has given to us. Grab a hold of those, and rather than believing the lie of, I'm not good enough, I can't do anything about it, grab the word of truth and say, I can make a difference. Not by me, but by Jesus Christ in me. Don't live by the lie anymore of, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough resources. Forget those lies. Put them aside and proclaim them as such. The next time the Lord puts something on your heart and that first thing is, well, I can't do anything about it, proclaim that that is a lie. Okay? Can we commit to that? I'm not going to ask you to commit to a whole lot this morning, but I want you to commit to that. That you're going to proclaim that that is a lie. And I would encourage you to even do it out loud. You might seem like you're being an idiot. If you're someplace, if you're out in public, you're grocery shopping, you see yourself pushing the cart down Meijer, and you grab your Cheerios off the shelf and you put it in, and for whatever reason, that there comes a thought in your mind of making some kind of an impact in the world, and you think, I'm not good enough. Proclaim it right out loud. That is a lie. And the guy taking the frosted Cheerios next to you might think you're a little weird. That's okay. Proclaim that as a lie, because you are good enough. You do have the resources of God at your hand. By His power, by His strength. You're good enough, you're able, you have the power and the strength to make a difference in your world. Don't live by that lie anymore. And so I'd encourage you to commit with me right now. You're not going to believe that lie. And when that lie comes in, you're going to proclaim it as such. That is a lie. Okay? We're on the same page? Excellent. We've already made a great start and great progress. Now, what we need to do is believe the truth. What we need to do then is believe the truth of the Word of God. That as He puts a dream and a thought and an opportunity into our minds, and we say, I want to make a difference, rather than believing the lie, we're immediately going to proclaim it as such. That is a lie. And instead, we are going to proclaim the Word of truth. So grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at a few different places in the four prison letters, as they're called, the prison letters of Paul, of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you've got a bulletin or some kind of bookmark, go ahead and when you get to Colossians, go ahead and put one in there, because we're going to be back in that area. We're going to be back in that area this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 24 through 29. Paul here is writing, and he says in Colossians 1, 24, He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant. I've become the servant of the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The truth of the word is, Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are one who has confessed Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are a believer in Christ. And if you have done that, then Jesus Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ lives in you. Paul uses that phrasing afterward. He says, to this end I labor, in verse 29, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You see, Paul, in writing this, says, I practice this truth of Jesus Christ in me. I practice this truth of Jesus Christ in me. This is a mystery which was kept hidden from ages past. It's a mystery. It's not a mystery in that, you know, we just can't figure this out. And that, anybody ever read mystery novels before? Ever watch a mystery show on TV? You just can't, I can't figure it out. That's that word that oftentimes we think that's a mystery. Well, when the Bible talks about that word mystery, it's not a mystery that no one can fathom and nobody can figure out. But rather it's a secret. It's God's secret that he had kept hidden from generations past. In other words, throughout the Old Testament, you don't find the truth of Jesus Christ in you. You don't find that. And so the people that lived their lives weren't living with the strength of Jesus Christ in them. Now, there were times that the Spirit of God had come upon them for a specific reason or purpose or working, but it wasn't one in which they lived by the power of God in them through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ in their hearts day in and day out. Paul says that's that secret that was kept hidden. That's that mystery that was hidden. That all who believe in the Lord have Jesus Christ in them. And so it's not by your power and your strength and your resources that you work now. It's with the power of Jesus Christ in you. And Paul gets that. He doesn't just say, oh, this is the truth. Rather, he says, this is the truth. And verse 29 says that it shows that he lives by that himself. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So powerfully works in Paul. You see, Paul lived that. He knew and recognized the truth of Jesus Christ in him. And then he lived by it. And so when Paul had this dream of what could be accomplished, look at the dream that God had given to Paul. And by dream, I'm not talking about any of the specific visions that are listed, but what did Paul do in his ministry? He impacted a large area, a large geographical region with the truth of Jesus Christ. You ever see these, now I wish I had one before me. You ever see these maps of Israel and whatnot, and then they've got the ministries of Paul, you know, the missionary trips of Paul, and you've got this yellow line that goes way up here. I guess for you, this yellow line that goes way up here, this red line that even goes farther, and then a blue line goes all the way to Rome. It talks about these mission areas of Paul. He had a tremendous ministry. Amen? The guy wrote half the New Testament. You know, you take the Gospels and Acts out, and he wrote practically all the rest. He had a huge ministry. And it wasn't because Paul was this great guy. Let's be honest, he's kind of a jerk at first. Nothing on that one, I thought maybe a chuckle. Isn't that right? I mean, this guy, he was awful. He was a killer. He killed believers. If there's anybody who could have said, I'm not good enough. I mean, look what I did. I'm a sinner worse than anyone. If anybody would have been able to stake claim to that, it was Paul. But he didn't work by his energy. And so when God gave him a dream, when God gave him a purpose and a ministry, he didn't say, well, I'm not good enough because look what I did. Eek. God can't use me that way. Nobody's going to believe me. He used the power of Jesus Christ in him, which worked mightily. Amen? He dispelled the lie. When that lie came, with the dream came a lie, and with that lie he said, nope, I'm not going to believe that lie. Jesus Christ is in me. I can do it. Not by my power, but by his great work in me. Amen? That had to have been the mindset that Paul had. It had to have been his mindset. He did not believe that lie. When that dream of what he was able to do for God came, when God gave him that passion for being able to outreach, he did not believe that lie which said, you are not good enough, you are not smart enough, you don't have the resources. Instead, he said, Christ is in me, and so I'm going to use his power to do that which God has called me to. And he did a pretty darn good job of it, didn't he? Let's go to another place in the New Testament. Go to Galatians, just back a couple of books from Colossians. Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. In Galatians chapter 2, we again find Paul teaching. He's not really teaching, he's writing a letter to a church. But Paul writes this letter to this church, and he brings in the same kind of idea. Brings in the same kind of idea. Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. He says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Okay, he's talking about his sins, and it's kind of that argument that he makes in Romans too, you know, that to show how much Christ or God has had an impact in my life through Jesus Christ. To show that, I'm also showing how much of a wretch I had been. I'm also showing how much of a sinner I had been. That God brought that forgiveness and justification to me also points out to me I had really been in a low estate. So should I harbor on that low estate and just grasp onto that? And should I say, well, it's just all the more sin? Well, no, absolutely not. But rather praising God and displaying how great his mercy is, how great his forgiveness is, how much he has justified me and made me righteous and holy. And then we get to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You say, Paul here says, I don't live any longer, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And so that strength that I'm so used to working by, that strength that gets us tired and so we move a little bit slower, that strength that is not very strong at all. You ever buy applesauce from Meijer? It's decent applesauce. You can't hardly get that jar open. I that's good. I'm thankful for Meijer sealing it so close that, boy, nothing's ever going to get in there for probably 2,000 years. I can't even hardly... Melinda brings it to me, and I'm, oh, crud, let's just have something else. We'll have applesauce tomorrow. You know, we've got these little things. We're running under the water. And we're banging it on. We're doing everything. Those things are impossible to get off by my strength. See, my strength is very limited. Some of you might not have a problem opening applesauce at all. But I know that the edge of the strength that I have, and it's very limited. Paul says, in our ministry, as God puts that vision and that dream into our minds and into our hearts, and he says, look, here's a need. God says, here's a need, and you can help. And again, too often we say, no, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, this is my strength, that's all I got. We're going to dispel that lie. Nope, that's a lie. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the strength that he has works in me as I minister, as I outreach, as I fulfill that dream and that vision and that mission that God has given to me. My strength is insufficient, but God's strength through Jesus Christ is perfectly sufficient. So where I struggle to open a jar of applesauce and therefore say, God has called me to this, I'm not strong enough to do that. That's a lie. Because he has given us strength through Jesus Christ in us. And what I need to do is set aside myself and say, on my own, I can't do it because I'm not strong enough, but I praise the Lord that I don't have to live only by that. Jesus Christ lives in me, therefore I am able to do all things, not by my power, but by his. Amen? Amen. And that's the truth that we need to hold on to, that we need to live by. Not the lie that the adversary tells us, but the truth of the Word of God that says, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me, and I have the power through Him to do everything God calls me to. I don't have to fail or stop doing it or sit on my behind and not do a thing about it. I have all the power that I need to be able to do that which God calls us to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Nope, chapter 12. It's the first book right before Galatians. So if you're already in Galatians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just back probably a couple of pages for you. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Verses 7 through 10, starting in verse 7, Paul says, to keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And that goes completely against man's wisdom, doesn't it? Because man's wisdom says, when I am weak, I am weak. When I am weak, I am weak. When I rely on my own power, I'm weak. I can't do it. But with Jesus Christ in me, as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a victor in that, with Jesus Christ in me, then when I am weak, when my resources are spent, when I don't have an idea of how this is going to happen, when I've reached the end, the limit to everything, then Jesus Christ is strong. And I think that's because I finally release the reins for God's work. I finally say, I can't do it. That's where we ought to start. On my own, I can't do it. But I praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is in me. You see, too often, when God puts something on our heart, this vision, this dream, when God puts an individual or a group of people into our mind and into our heart, we start thinking, we start counting our personal resources. We say, well, this is what I have, and this is what I can do, and this is what I'm good at, and here are the resources of people that I know that I could draw into this. And so we start right off the bat relying on ourselves and on our resources. We make that list of things that we, you know, For this mousetrap, we need A, cheese, and B, a cage, and C, a tripwire. And so we say, well, I have cheese, and I have a cage, and I have tripwire, so I'll give it my best shot. So when the Lord puts an opportunity of ministry into our path and gives us a dream and a vision of how that can be fulfilled, or that goal that's there, we start counting what we have. And we say, well, I have a little bit of knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I know a little bit about this thing or that thing, and it's an issue of they need water, and I have water, you know, and it's an issue of this, and I have that. And so we start listing our resources on our hand, and we get about to there, and that's what we've got. When I am weak, then I am strong means, you know, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with my resources. It has everything to do with God's resources. And that can't be contained on this hand. That can't be contained on a list that we make of the things that I have access to. When I am weak, then I am strong means it's not about the stuff that I have. It's God has given me a vision. God has given me a purpose to be able to make an impact in my world. And it's not about the stuff that I have or that North Kent has or that people that I work with have. It's about God has everything, and if He desires this, I'm going to put my faith in Him and believe. I'm going to follow Him, and He is going to provide that need. Because when I am weak, when I run out of the resources that I can count on my hand, when I run out of those things, then I stop relying on myself and I rely on God and say, You've given this mission and this purpose to me. I don't know how you're going to accomplish it, but I trust in you. So let's start with that. Instead of starting with, well, let's count all the resources that I have, and I'll see what I can do. I'll start with my strength, and you know, I'll work. I've got 7 hours a week that I can commit to this, so I'll do my best. Let's not start with that. Start with when I am weak, then I am strong. When God calls me to something, I'm going to follow through with it. Even if I don't have the money for it, even if I don't have a job, even if I don't have the time, even if I don't have the resources, I'm going to start with God has called me to this. And I'm weak in this area. And that's great. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And begin our reliance on the Lord from the first step. Begin our reliance on the Lord from the first step. Am I making any sense this morning?
Yes, you are.
We okay?
Yes.
Everybody good?
Yes.
Let's charge ahead. Okay? Grab your Bibles again then. This time go to Philippians chapter 4. If you're keeping notes, I'll have you write down some verses from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Just write those down in your notes. They talk about the perfection that we have and the fact that we are made holy because of Jesus Christ. I think it's talking about the great high priest that Christ is for us. We're made perfect and we're made holy because of Jesus Christ. And so some of those thoughts of, you know, that Paul could have had of, you know, I can't do this because I used to kill the church. I used to kill followers and be involved in that. Paul could have said, I can't do that because of my past, because of my sin. In Jesus Christ, we're made holy. We're made perfect. We're being made holy. And so we can't allow our past to dictate the ministry that we're able to be involved in today. If God calls us to a ministry today, if He calls us to be able to minister in a small area or a large area, we can't hang on to our past and say, but God, don't forget about the way I was. Nope. We've been made perfect. We've been made holy in Jesus Christ. So we're not going to be dictated by our past sins because we've been forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now we don't have to go to Hebrews. We could have, but we won't. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you're in 2 Corinthians, there's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Guess who's writing this? It's Paul again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Let's take a break there for a second. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. How many of us can agree with him in that? I know what it is to be in need. We could think of that from a number of different angles. We could think of that physically. I know what it is to be in need. You know, we talk about the job situation that we deal with right now locally and nationwide. Many people are beginning to know a little bit more firsthandedly what it is to be in need. We have some of those sometimes concerns ourselves. I know what it is to be in need. Paul goes on to say, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now I want us to gain a little bit of perspective this morning. Typically when we think of having need or having plenty, we compare ourselves with those who have more than us. Stop and dwell on that for a second. When we think about having need or having plenty, we compare ourselves with those who have more than us. And so we look at, sometimes we don't have to go far. You know, we could talk about the multi-billionaires, but sometimes we can just go next door. Look what they have. You know, they have this house, they have this vehicle, they have this TV, they have this furniture, they have this whatever, lifestyle. And we look at that and we compare ourselves to that and we say, well, they have plenty and I have need, right? We compare ourselves, I like to say we compare ourselves up. So we look up and say, there are a whole lot of people that have a whole lot more than I do, and here I sit in need because I don't have that house, and I don't have that car, and I don't have that big screen TV, and I don't have those clothes, and I don't have the opportunity to go out to eat every night, and I don't have, you know, we start to make that list. How often do we compare ourselves down? And again, I use that phrase just in looking at those who have less than us. How often do we look at those? And because we live in the place that we live, we don't see that as regularly as other people in the world. When we have a broad picture of the worldwide economics in which we live, you have more than most people in America, in the world. Sorry. You have more than most people in the world. We don't like to think of that because we say, but I live here. Right? I have to have this house. I can't live in a hut. I have to have this car because I have to get back and forth to work, and so I don't have to walk or, if I'm lucky, have a bike. You see, when we think about need and plenty, usually we look up and say, I don't have as much as them. Rarely do we have a big enough viewpoint and vision of our real world to be able to look at those who have less and say, I have a lot. Realistically, we have a lot. We're just comparing with the wrong people. We're just comparing we're going the wrong way in making our comparisons. We like where we are too often. And so we like to think that we have less. Believe me, you have more. You have more. And I know it doesn't feel like it. I know it doesn't feel like it when you don't know if you're going to have a job in 2 weeks. I know it doesn't feel like it when your retirement has been cut in half or worse. I know it doesn't feel like you have plenty. You have a lot. You have a lot. Paul says, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have need. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether, and I'm finishing up verse 12 in Colossians 4, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's an easy verse to memorize because it's short. I'm sorry. That's an easy verse for me to memorize because it's short. Maybe you have a better memory than I do. But for me, that's an easy verse to memorize because it's short. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's say that together. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Say it again. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. If you say it enough times, you're going to start to believe it. Right? If you say it enough times, you're going to start to believe it. Just like you said enough times, I can't do anything. I can't do it. You said that enough times, and you started to believe it. That's a lie. Rather, you can do everything through him who gives you strength. There are a lot of ministry opportunities in our world. Right? I don't think anybody would be able to disagree with that. If you don't believe that, let's talk and I'll show you a lot of places where you could minister. The truth is, those ministry opportunities are both worldwide and in your own backyard. I could say our own backyard, which would be the truth as well, because locally there are a lot of ministry opportunities for us. But even you in your life have different opportunities than I have in my life. You know different people with different needs. There are ministry opportunities there that you have. And when God displays those opportunities for you, those opportunities to share the truth of Jesus Christ, those opportunities to share the hope of the resurrection at his return, those opportunities to share the good news of wholeness through Jesus Christ, not dependence on anything else. When God shows you and gives you the desire to be able to help, maybe physically and meet physical needs that they have, through works of service, through gifts, there are a lot of opportunities that are available to you. And I dare guess that probably those opportunities have come up in your past and into your mind, and you've said, I'm not able to help. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. I'm not able. And I hope that we change our words. I hope that we change our minds, and as we change our minds and change our hearts, our actions are going to change as well. And so where our hearts and our minds have said, I'm not able to do it, and our words have followed that, I can't do it. As we change our minds and change our hearts and realize I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. As that becomes our mind, as that becomes our heart, as that becomes the truth, which it is, and I finally agree with it, then we work, then we move, then we follow God's direction. Change your mind. Change your mind. God is going to continue to open forth in your mind and in your heart opportunities to be able to work. Stop saying, I can't. And start saying, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Amen?